detail. Open your Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We are moving into a new section of the book. We are moving from Saul to David, and the unique thing about this period will be David and Saul will be together to the end until Saul's death at the end of the book in chapter 31. And so we are, this is a major transition as a result of the fact that because of Saul being rejected twice, finally the Lord said, no, you're done. I have rejected you from reigning any longer and not allowing your family. And I don't mean reigning, because he does reign for several years until the end of chapter 31. But nevertheless, tonight the method is the anointing of David. Just like we had the secret anointing of Saul, we're going to have the secret anointing of David to make sure everything is clear. This is how God has chosen to work. So you should be in 1 Samuel 16. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we come before you thanking you again for your goodness, your grace. Wow, we have a lot of lessons right here in this passage. Things to learn, things to remember and heed, and to be careful and to be warned. Not only in the failure of Saul, we already know about David's failure later, but here in your word, at this point and at this stage, we're seeing a transition, and you are now providing your own man that you have provided, that you have chosen to be the next king. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us to be attentive, pay attention to the principles that we can learn through this passage. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One very important thing you need to be aware of by way of introduction is the key of this passage. We're going to do verses 1 through 13 because it changes and goes back to Saul. Right now it's all about getting David anointed. And so what we have here in this section, a very critical, sometimes you look for key words, sometimes you look for key contrast. Tonight it's the contrast. In verse 1 he said clearly, I have provided, if you look at verse 1 at the end, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. He's talking about Jesse's son. When you look back in contrast to Saul, Saul was all based on what the people wanted. It was all based on, we want a king like everybody else. It wasn't part of God's plan to do it that way, but he always made a room for it, because we saw it in Deuteronomy before they even entered into the promised land. And while they're way past that, they've gone through the judges' stage, now we're at the historical section where we have now kings and an establishment shortly of a monarchy. And we see even in 1 Samuel, clear back to chapter 8, verse 22, it says, so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. That was the people's will. They already ruled it out. They've already determined. They already. So this is the contrast we're going to see throughout this portion as well. Beginning in point number 1, verses 1 through 5, we're going to see that Samuel is commanded to go to Bethlehem. Beginning in verse 1, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jephthah, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So what we see here is the Lord come to Samuel and addressed him for continuing to grieve over Saul and all that surrounds the situation. When the Lord had already rejected him from being king and reigning over Israel. There's a lot of discussion as, okay, what particularly was he disappointed at? What was he grieved about? And many of them pretty much came to the consensus that he was grieving over the fact that Saul's rebellion and disobedience and his command to go after the Amalekites. And we see that is real strong. But another thing, being Samuel was the leader, and he saw when you don't have leadership, people have a tendency to scatter and wander, just like our Lord taught that a sheep will scatter if they don't have a shepherd. Here, where the word is already out that he had been rejected, and so the people without leadership, that God's people might self-destruct in doing what that is right in their own eyes. So the Lord posed the question to Samuel: how long are you going to grieve over one I have rejected already? How long are you going to do it? And he gave him the answer: get up and go. Get your horn, fill it up with oil. I'm sending you to Bethlehem. I'm sending you to Bethlehem to anoint one of Jephthah's sons and to anoint a new king whom I have chosen, one that I have provided. By the way, Jephthah is the, get a little bit of history here, Jephthah is the grandson of Ruth and Boaz out of Ruth chapter 4 and came from the tribe of Judah. So as a result of what he said in the first two verses, we see that Samuel's response in verses 2 and 3, we see Samuel's response, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jephthah to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So he eliminates his fear. Go down there. You take a heifer with you, and you do provide a spiritual service with a sacrifice. Obviously, Samuel was afraid because in the previous chapter, they didn't end on good terms. And now when you add to the fact that we're now anointing another king, the reigning king may not take light of that. And so human nature settles in. I don't think Samuel is a coward in any stretch of the imagination, in any stretch. But I do believe he was human, and he understood that people don't like being dethroned. And so we see here, in this, we see that in these two verses, he didn't announce who it was. He just said, go, and I will inform you when the time comes. You just need to simply obey. Previous verse talked about get your horn, get your oil, and head to Bethlehem. And so that's what we see here. In verses 4 and 5, we see, so Samuel did what the Lord said. So we see instant obedience. And he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peacefully? And he said, peacefully. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And then he consecrated Jephthah and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Here we see that I did a little bit of research from where he was at and Ramah, which was his, kind of his home base. Ramah to Bethlehem is approximately 11 miles. And so he made the journey. And when Samuel first met with the town elders, they were fearful and asked him, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Yes, it's all peaceful." And he basically laid down several things. Number one, yes, I'm coming peacefully. Number two, I came to sacrifice to the Lord, and he invited the elders of the town to come. Not everybody, the elders. And one of the unique things was he also invited Jesse's family. Elders of the town, Jesse's family. Okay? And he said this. In that, he said, "I want you, being that we're about to have a sacrifice unto the Lord, you need to sanctify yourself." He used the word sanctified for the elders of the town, and he used the word consecrate for Jesse's son. In both cases, we are dealing with the fact that it referred to the preparation before you do any sacrifice. It's not about just willing to do the last, have the sacrificial meal and go about business. No, you must do it according to what God has ordained it. So what does that mean? Well, in Exodus 19, it involves ceremonial washing, legal purification that accompany any sacrifice. And so he specifically made sure, hey, sanctify yourself while I go recruit Jesse to come as well. So there's some time involved. We don't know how long, how much. None of the commentators chose to try to surmise or presume what that time would be. But we know it took a little time. Then after all of the preparation was ready, now come the examining of Jesse's son to see who is the one that the Lord had provided. Now that's where it brings it to number two, is the fact that he examined Jesse's son, verse 6 through 10. "So it was when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed it before him.'" Now notice the confidence and the positive note he said about his oldest son. Surely this is the guy. Okay, surely this is the one. Surely he had everything going for him. Did that sound familiar? Okay. Then we come probably one of the most important verses in both of the 1st and 2nd Samuel. Verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man look at the outward appearance, but God, the Lord look at the heart.'" That doesn't mean the Lord ignored the external, but he goes deeper, and he goes into where one's desires are, their thinking, their motives, their intent, the driving force of the person's life. Verse 8, he continued on with the examination of the sons of Jesse in order. Verse 8, so he called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither had the Lord chosen this one." Then the next one in verse 9. And then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither had the Lord chosen this one." You get the method? When you look at verse 1, it sets the stage for this chapter, and he's saying, "No, I haven't chosen, reject, not chosen this one, not chosen this one." Notice verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 10. "And then Jesse made 7 of his son pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord had not chosen thee.'" Okay? Now we're kind of in a quandary. 7 sons probably thought he was done. So we see here that all 7 have been refused, and the Lord, in contrast to what he said that he had provided. So, in verse 7, he uses the term, "I have refused him," speaking of the oldest. Verse 7, I don't see what man sees, I look at the heart. We don't know what was there. We didn't know that the Lord said no. 8, 9, and 10, it talked about neither have the Lord chosen this one, or these. So we see here in verse 7, we have one of the most important principles of spiritual discernment. Quit judging and discerning and coming to conclusion based on how it looks with your eyeballs, instead of having spiritual insight and being led to examine and know the person better than mere external praises. Again, verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. So obviously he must have been a handsome man. He must have looked sure. He must have looked great, you know, from a PR standpoint or from an image standpoint, or certainly he was tall. Don't base it on his height. I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance. Anybody can do that. Anybody can look good externally and outside. They can talk the talk. They can look the look. But they cannot be what they're not inside. That takes time. Here we see here, all of us have, from time to time, made bad assessments when we merely look at the outside and do not get to know the person's heart desire. What makes them tick? What animates them? What makes them excited? Their decision, their choices they have made, that we see a pattern that is God glorifying or merely external, looking good, having a good image. Throughout Scripture, God has always reinforced the principle of the heart, the heart, the heart. If your heart's right, your life will be right. But you can paint your life where it looks right and still not be right. That's why Jesus said, you are like whited sepulchres. You look so good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You wash the cup really good, but inside it's awful. Here are some verses that you need to consider and remember. David passed on this wisdom to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off. You don't play games with God. God knows your heart. He knows if you're genuine. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Not be religious. Delight. That gets to your affections. The things that make you get animated and excited when you hear the gospel, our Lord being exalted and praised. We all know this one in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We know that, and yet we think we can discern somebody because we're so perceptive. I know they're good and solid, only to find out, not so. Our Lord said this in Luke 16, 15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. Listen carefully. But God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What he's talking about is trying to live a life of hypocrisy where you're looking good to impress people, and yet you're not. God loathes hypocrisy, always has. We need to beware of that hypocrisy in our lives. That's why he said, you justify yourself before men. You want to make sure, as long as your image looks good and nobody thinks and gets rattled on your external. How about this one? John chapter 7, verse 24, our Lord said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. Again, echoes verse 7 of our passage tonight. One more, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? It's almost like, look at all these verses, and why are you judging and examining and coming to the conclusion based on what it looks like instead of what it is? They failed with Saul. Remember I said, have we not heard of this before? Clear back in chapter 9, verse 2, and he had a choice, and handsome son, whose name was Saul, there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Talk about judging by appearance. And you can see the same thing with the oldest one of Jesse. So beware, beloved, of your impression, hunches, or gut feeling. Oh, I know I'm right on this here. No, you don't. One commentator said it this way. Beware of impressiveness of external appearances. People are good at looking good, making themselves shine, leaving you that impression that. And what I love about this, that one commentator said it this way, that had God not done verse 7 for Samuel and the people of Israel, they probably would have had Saul act 2, part 2, a repeat. Here he clearly made it different. I discerned differently, and I have picked the man. Now we all know already, David wasn't much of a winner. David was still a man after God's own heart. Don't know if we're going to get that. Even in his dying day, he was still viewed as that, but there was an exception, except for what he did with Uriah. We know that the disclaimer on his life, that the blotch in his character. But he did rise, fall a long way, but he came back up. Very few would ever come back. He humbled himself enough to where he became a profitable, and he even used the phrase, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, except Uriah. Though we know David was the man that God had called. For spiritual leaders, it seems like we look at the externals, look at what it looks like. One commentator said it this way, quote, what we seem to want are the movers and the shakers and the aggressive extroverts and the pushers who meet people well and sell the church and the community, who are smooth in the pulpit. Do we ever ask, how does he pray? Does he manifest the fruit of the Spirit? Does he have love and compassion for people? So often we look at the smooth and impressive looking person instead of a godly, quiet, useful instrument in the hands of the Lord. Their lack of discernment is also seen in the fact that no one even thought to bring David to the sacrifice. He He was apparently such an unlikely candidate that it was not worth calling him back from work. Look at the next verse 11-13. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest." And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him." Notice what he said that word. "For we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." This is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. That's the first mentioning of his name right there. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon David. Came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, where he his home base. So here we see David as the youngest of the eight. As I said, their lack of discernment would let any. Why would we bring the teenager? He can't obviously be. But he was. It's estimated he was approximately 15 years old, teenager. He was left to care for the sheep. And then remember I said, we will not, Samuel said, we will not, sit until he comes here. The idea is they've had the sacrifice. They're waiting for the anointing. Bring Dave, and when we anoint, then we'll sit and have the sacrificial meal. Because right after the sacrificial meal in verse 13, once he anoints, blesses, he takes off to go back home. But we see here that he sent for him. And God said, remember I said earlier, the Lord said, "I'll let you know when the time comes. This is the one." How did he do it? Don't know. But he made it obvious and clear that David was the one that God had chosen for himself, prepared for himself. He did not choose the others, but they chose him. And the unique thing about this is that Samuel took the horn in verse 13 and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Here he was anointed for special enablement. Old Testament didn't have permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That didn't come until the New Covenant out of Jeremiah into the New Testament. But his anointing is unexplained. It doesn't say. Samuel knows he's anointing the new king, but there's no mention of it to the people. They just see the anointing. And they see somehow the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. And that is probably the most revealing thing the text is supposed to. For us to see in the text, that the Spirit of the Lord had equipped him and assured that he had been divinely equipped because he had the Spirit of the Lord. He's not doing it in his own strength. He's not doing it. He's not being called. He's not being anointed. But by God's blessing, God's provision, God choosing him and providing David as the future king. Several years will happen before he actually takes that place. We're going to see a lot of stuff coming up between Saul and David, but this is where it started. Saul had been rejected. David had now been anointed, setting the stage in the weeks to come as we continue to work our way through 1 Samuel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your word tonight. Lord, we grieve in the fact that we have so often failed you. We marvel at your patience with us, long suffering. Lord, we also need to understand the importance of learning to discern righteously, not according to appearance, not according to external looks, certainly not according to favoritism, partiality, but according to your will, what you would have. May we take every step that requires in the life of the church, from membership to doing ministry, that we would take this seriously, that we would bring in qualified people so they can be used of you to bless your people, whatever ministry you may have equipped them and prepared them for. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for the recording of the histories that, though human, but yet we have lessons, principles to live by. We ask that you be with us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.